Well, if you have your Bibles, open up with me to Acts chapter 15. We're going to be continuing our study through the book of Acts that we are calling the church, where we're learning lessons from the first church, applying them to our church. Why? So we can be the church. And while you're finding your place, I've had a really long week. Anybody else have a long week? It was crazy. We have staff who are out on vacation. We got the new building and everything that goes on with ministry. I forgot to prep an introduction to my sermon. Just being honest. So I'm going to need a little audience participation. I'm going to need you guys to help me out a little bit, okay? I'm going to ask a question and I'm going to get some feedback, okay? So what is one thing you wish you knew or learned as a child that you use all the time today as an adult? I'll go first, give you an example. My daughter's in first grade, and right now we are studying shapes, and she is learning the difference between a rhombus and a parallelogram. Okay, do y'all remember those? And I thought, baby, you're gonna need to know this come parallelogram season. It's gonna be so important. Forget learning about how to pay your taxes. Rhombuses, that's what you need to know, right? I wish I would have learned how to do taxes or fill out a W-2. Come on, somebody. But, you know, that's why I hired a CPA. What are some other examples of things that you wish you would have learned as a child or growing up that you have to do all the time? Anybody want to throw some out there? Budgeting. I know adults who still don't know how to budget, right? That's why you need to go back and listen to the Multiply Sermon Series. Come on, somebody. Anybody else? Anybody else? Nutrition, that is so important. Nutrition is right. I didn't know what a calorie was until I was 29 years old. Anybody else? Anybody else? Growing stuff. I was like, that would be great for a marriage sermon, right? Just throwing stuff. Growing stuff, that's right. Anybody else? Anybody else? Compound interest. Tell me more. I don't know what that is. How about this one? Every single week, I drive a 2010 Toyota Yaris with 200,000 miles on it. Every week, there's a new emoji that pops up on the dashboard. I have no clue what that is. I don't know how to fix anything on my car except for putting gas in it. Other than that, I got to call somebody. I'm like, I don't know what this means. Anybody think it's important for kids to learn how to do car maintenance, change the tire, change the oil, right? And no, we still learn about rhombuses and parallelograms, right? There are certain things that we learn as kids that we don't really use as adults. And there are some things that we need to learn as adults that we wish somebody would have taught us when we were younger. And that's what we're going to talk about today, because the title for today's sermon is How to Handle Conflict in the Church. A lot of the relationships, strains, troubles, and struggles we have is because we don't know how to manage conflict in a way that glorifies God and brings good into the situation. Anybody like me allergic to conflict? Like, I hate it. It makes me break out in rashes. I get sick in my stomach and I call in sick from work. Anybody else just hate conflict? Now, if you love conflict, you're the problem, okay? But the reality is we have to learn how to run away from our problems, right? Isn't that going to make everything better if we run away from it? No, running away from our problems don't make it better. We have to learn to deal with conflict if we want to heal from the conflict. A lot of marriage problems happen because two people don't know how to handle conflict. A lot of relational problems come because people don't know how to manage conflict. Even in work, did you know that millennials will have 4 careers by the age of 40? 4 careers. They'll just bounce from job to job and place to place and relationship to relationship and house to house and city to city, and because they don't know how to deal and manage with conflict. And what happens is our inability to deal with conflict in our homes sometimes bleeds out into our church home. Our inability to handle conflict in our personal relationships can manifest itself in our spiritual relationships. And because we don't know how to deal with it in our family, then it begins to take root in our church family. And so, unfortunately, I know this is going to be a shocker and so hard to believe, but sometimes there's even conflict in churches. Oh, no, right? I joined a small group because I thought we were going to be best friends. And then somebody brought chips again for the 5th week. oh, we're on the serve team together. It's going to be great. And then you no-called, no-showed and didn't confirm on Planning Center. We were having a heated discussion, and it's not what they said, it's the way they said it. You were texting me, and then you stopped texting me. You left me on read. I know you saw my text because I saw the little bubbles pop up, and you didn't send the text back. They're mad at me. Oh, no. Oh. And then all of a sudden, all this tension builds inside of us, and it makes us uncomfortable and easy, and so we either blow up or we run away. But what if there was a better way for us to deal with conflict in a way that glorifies God and brings good to the others? Listen, conflict is unavoidable. It's inevitable, but it can actually be for our good. Because the reality is this, big idea for today is that conflict is the price you pay for community. If you wanna have community, you gotta learn how to have conflict. If you wanna have healthy relationships, then you gotta learn how to have healthy conflict. If you wanna have a healthy marriage, you gotta have a healthy conflict. If you wanna raise kids who are emotionally healthy, then as parents, you gotta teach them how to handle conflict. Because if they don't learn how to handle conflict as a kid, then they're not going to learn how to handle conflict when they become adults. And if we wanna have a healthy church, then we have to learn how to have conflict in a healthy way. Because conflict is the price we pay if we wanna have community. And we're gonna see this happen today in the life of two people in one amazing church. There are two leaders in the church of Antioch, the missionary sending church of the book of Acts, the healthy church, the model for what ministry is supposed to be like today. And their two pastors, their leaders, are Paul and Barnabas. They're the heroes of the faith. They are the dynamic duo. They are the spiritual leaders. And what we're going to see today is they are going to disagree. They're going to get into a fight. They're going to have conflict. And that conflict is going to work its way out into the local church. But what's amazing is the way that the church responds in light of the conflict that we are going to see. And so let's pick up the text and let's read it together. And remember, conflict is the price you pay for community. Here we go. Acts 15:36, and after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city that we proclaimed the word of the Lord. He's talking about going back on the journey that we already read in Acts 14, going back to all the other villages and all the cities and all the churches, and let's check in on them, see how they're doing. Now, Barnabas, he wanted to take them with him, John, called Mark, but Paul thought it best not to take them, for he was the one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them, who had not gone with them to work. He abandoned them. There arose such a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Uh-oh, what happened? Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by their brothers by the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Here we are. We are 15 chapters through the book of Acts. If you're new, we just go verse by verse through books of the Bible, and so this is our 40th week in the book of Acts. And we are in 15 of 28 chapters. We're halfway through the book. And we have seen the church do some amazing things so far. All the way back in Acts 1, Jesus, right after the resurrection, where he conquered sin and forgave all of us, proving he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right before he ascends to heaven, he gives them something known as the Great Commission. He says, you will be my witnesses from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And then he ascends to heaven, the Spirit falls, the church is born, Peter preaches, 3,000 people are saved and baptized in a single day. A few chapters later, even more people are saved. And in the first couple of years, the church in Jerusalem grows to about 20,000 people. That's amazing. And then persecution comes. They spread from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and the churches are being planted all across the region. And then the church in Antioch springs into life It's the church at the end of the world. It's the first church where both Jews and Gentiles can worship God together. We have seen miracles, healings, revivals, testimonies. We've seen amazing things. Isn't it incredible of what we can accomplish when we work together as a church? It's a fascinating example of what a church can do whenever we all work together. And last week, what an amazing win. The Jerusalem Council, Paul and Barnabas stand up and they declare the miracles and all the things that God is doing. And then they decide once and for all that we are saved not by our works, but by grace, and that Gentiles and Jews are all free to join the church, worship together, and the church is established. Praise God. What an amazing testimony of what the church can do when we work together. And you would think, man, they would be on cloud nine. Everything's right in the world. Let's sing kumbaya, hallelujah, praise Jesus, sakatuya, right? What could go wrong? And then we read the text today that there was a sharp disagreement between the two of them. How big was this disagreement? Apparently, it was so big they couldn't work together anymore. They separated from each other. Now, this wasn't just one of those we agree to disagree type things. This wasn't those, hey, we may not see eye to eye on everything, but you know what? Like, hey, we're going to put our mission above our preference. We're going to overlook it, and we're just going to keep working together because if friends are friends forever, that's what we believe, right? That's not what happens here. In fact, it was such a sharp disagreement, it says they separated from one another. These are the heroes of the church. These are the pastors of Antioch. These are the dynamic duo of the faith. It's Paul, it's Barnabas. And there's a fight. Now, I need us to emotionally connect with this for a moment. Because what tends to happen when we read the Bible is we read it and we're like, oh, okay. And then we move on to the next section. But we don't recognize these are real people with real problems following a real Jesus to the best of their abilities. And that this is actually what happened here. And I need you to enter into the story, emotionally connect with it. Like imagine Redemption is the church in Antioch. And your pastors quit and leave. Imagine the hurt that you would experience, the confusion you would feel. Imagine if Trevor and Ethan got in a fight in the lobby, stormed out the doors, you never saw them again. That's what's happening here. Or to make it a little bit more personal, think about if your parents were to tell you that they're getting a divorce. Spiritually, that's the equivalent. The spiritual leaders of the church separated. Or maybe, imagine you've worked in a career for a long time and your boss comes in and says, hey, we're shutting down the business and everybody's laid off. You feel that now, right? This is what's happening here in the text. And I want to draw you into this because there's an error that I think a lot of people make when it comes to studying the book of Acts. Is what they tend to say is, man, the early church was perfect. There's this idealism that a lot of people have when they come to the Bible. Now listen, the Bible is true. Amen? 100% it's true. It's the word of God. But the Bible is more than true. The Bible's also honest. And what we're reading here today is not the highlight reel of the early church. This is a failure. We don't only see the best days, we also see the worst days. We don't only see the successes, we see the failures. We don't see just the good, but we also can learn from the bad and the ugly and everything in between. Because both Paul and Barnabas, they were real people who had real problems, who served a real God, and they're really trying to just figure out how to follow Jesus to the best of their abilities. And yet, in this moment, we recognize that even Paul and Barnabas and the early church, it's not perfect. They have their own issues too. Do you know why? There are no perfect churches because there are no perfect people. See, a lot of times people are like, I go to this church and then all of a sudden this happens and I don't like it and I don't agree with it. And so I move to the next church and people are looking for the perfect church. Can I just tell you, you will never find a perfect church. Even the book of Acts, the church in Antioch was not perfect. They had their problems. You know why? Because they had people. And everywhere people go, there's problems. Did you know that in the 8 years of redemption, 8 years before you showed up, our church was perfect? There's no such thing as perfect churches. And if you find a perfect church, can I just tell you, don't join it for two reasons. One, that's not a church, that's a cult. And so instead of communion, they give you Kool-Aid. Wait till they give you the white Nikes at team night, okay? Run, that's not a church. Everything's too perfect. Or if you find the perfect church, don't join it. You know why? Because you'll ruin it. Because you're not perfect either. There's no such thing as a perfect church because every church is made up of people and there are no perfect people. And so what we need to learn how to do is to be patient with one another and how to navigate difficulties and conflicts and disagreements in a church that brings about unity, that brings about joy, and produces glory to God and good for others. And that's exactly what we see happen here in this text today. Because at the end of the text, how does the story end? Verse 41 says this, and the church was strengthened. Even in conflict, God can work. Even in disagreements, we don't have to end it in division. Even when we can't agree on everything, God can still move if our hearts are in the right posture. Because conflict is the price we pay for community. It says the church was strengthened. Think about it like this. Whatever you're working out, if you want to build muscle, what do you have to do? You have to lift weights. And what happens when you lift weights? It tears the muscles. It puts a strain on the muscles. But as you continue to lift weights, and as you have the proper diet, nutrition, what happens? Those muscles, they grow back stronger, healthier, bigger, and better. Why? Because the conflict was actually good for them. If you learn how to manage conflict in a way that is healthy. If you want to have a healthy marriage, you got to have healthy conflict. If you want to raise kids, right, you got to model conflict in front of them. If you want to have a healthy workplace environment and a career, then you got to learn how to develop conflict. And if we want to have a healthy church, we got to have healthy conflict together as a church. And the result is the church was strengthened because of it. So I think that what we read here in this text is a masterclass on dealing with conflict from the perspective of the church in Antioch. And so I have three little lessons and little takeaways that I want to share with you on how we handle conflict. Let me say a few things before we start. Number one, I believe in what's called preventative preaching. And so, no, there is no problems or conflict happening at Redemption. In fact, this is a very unified time. It's a great time. It's probably one of the most joyful times in ministry I've had. So praise God for that. Thank you for the leaders, those who serve in all of our small groups, and the people who make Redemption home. Thank you so much. But I'm not naive enough to think that maybe, hypothetically, potentially, eventually, we're going to have some conflict later on. And so this is preventative preaching for all of us. And then number two, this is not conflict between individuals. This is from a church corporate perspective. I've already preached sermons on how we deal with conflict between individuals. Like if a brother offends you, Matthew 18 says, go to them one-on-one. And if they still won't listen, you bring another. And if they still don't listen, you get a third party or maybe a pastor in. And if they still don't listen, then you bring it before the church. That's not this. So Matthew 18 does not apply to this. The second thing that I'll say is that when it comes to disagreements in marriage, conflict in marriage, I did a whole sermon series through the book Song of Solomon, and it's a marriage series, and you can go listen to that. That answer, unlike what we read in Acts 15, where it says they separated, that's not the solution for marriage. The solution for, if the disciple you disagree with is your spouse, counseling, not separation, is the answer, okay? And so that's what I don't want anybody here like, oh, well, Paul and Barnabas separated, so I'm going to divorce you. That's not this message, okay? I have to clarify some things, okay? And so what I'm going to say is, this is for a congregational corporate setting. This is how Christians handle conflict in the local church. So let me give you three takeaways. The first thing is this, is we resist the urge to pick sides. A lot of people ask this question, due to the conflict, who was right and who was wrong? Was it Paul? Was Paul right? Or was it Barnabas? Was Barnabas right? Which one do you think that it was? And what many people think is, of course it's Paul. He's Paul. I mean, do you know who Paul is? Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul plants churches, takes the gospel to Rome. Paul, he prays for people, resurrects the dead, performs healings, miracles. He writes 1/3 of the New Testament. That's Paul. Paul couldn't do any wrong. Of course, Paul was always right, because in the history of Christianity, there's Paul and there's everybody else. And so we like to side with Paul. Of course, Paul was right. Barnabas was so wrong. But I've learned this as a pastor. Is Proverbs 18:17 says this, every side seems right until the other side is heard. Because the reality is there's three sides to every story. There's your side, there's their side, and there's God's side. And when we pick sides, that's when we divide. So we want to pick God's side, let God decide, so we can bring unity into the situation. And one of the most damaging things that can happen is when a church begins to pick sides. Whenever I do marriage counseling, I don't pick sides. Because I'm for the marriage, I'm not for whoever's right or wrong. I'm for the marriage. And so we need to pick God's side and bring people together so we don't divide. We don't pick sides, but that's what happens so often, is whenever something goes wrong, we want to point fingers, we want to lay blame, we want to assign wrong, and we want to criticize and tear down those who we believe are in error and support those who we think are right. What do? We pick sides, and that always causes problems. And so the church at Antioch, they refused to pick sides. Because on the surface, it looks like Paul's right. What's the context here? The context is, who's going to bring John Mark with them on this journey? Do you remember John Mark from last chapter in 14? It says, while they're on this missionary journey, planting churches, in the middle of the night, Acts 13:13 says that Mark, he left them. It says he deserted them. And then it says here in the text that he deserted them. And the Greek word there is apostante, which literally means Mark became an apostate. That he not only failed in the ministry, he left, maybe even departed from the faith for a season. And now it's time for them to go out again. And Paul says, Barnabas says, I want to take John Mark. And Paul says, over my dead body. It's not happening. And Barnabas says, we're taking him. No, we're not. I believe we should give him another shot. Well, I don't. Why not? Because I need to trust the people who are on my team, and Mark is a quitter, and when I'm out there doing ministry, I don't need to be babysitting some little kid. Barnabas says he's going. Paul says he's not. Then Barnabas says, fine, if Mark don't go, I don't go. And Paul says, bye. And they go their separate ways. That's Paul's story. But remember, there's always Barnabas' story too. Because who's Barnabas? Barnabas' name is Joseph, which literally got changed to Barnabas because he's the son of encouragement. He's such an encourager, they changed his name. And in Acts chapter 4, we first meet him, and he's from Cyprus. He sells his house, gives the money to the early church, and he funds the ministry for the first several years in the book of Acts. That's Barnabas. And Barnabas is a leader. He's an encourager. He's a motivator. He's that guy that you just love to be around because he always makes things a little bit better, right? That's Barnabas. And so whenever Paul becomes a Christian, he's been persecuting the church for years. He gets radically saved. He walks into the church. He's like, hey guys, can I join your small group? And they're like, no, you're not welcome here. In fact, it actually says this, that they were afraid of him. The apostles rejected Paul. They didn't want anything to do with him. And then here's what it says in Acts chapter 9. It says this. If you could throw up on the screen for me, it actually says this. It says, they didn't want anything to do with him. They were afraid of him. They did not believe he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him in. Barnabas believed in Paul when nobody else did. Barnabas saw something in Paul that nobody else saw. Some people are like, Paul was so courageous. Do you know why Paul was so courageous? Because Barnabas was an encourager. The word encourage literally means to put courage in somebody else. All of the courage and the boldness and the confidence that Paul had was because Barnabas invested in him. And years go by, almost a decade of ministry together. And now Barnabas wants to do for Mark what he did for Paul. And Paul says, no. Barnabas has to be like, Paul, I believed in you when nobody else did. Paul, I gave you a shot when everybody rejected you. Give Mark a shot. Paul says no. Paul refuses to give Mark the grace that he was shown. Now here's the question. Who was right? How many of you agree with Paul that if you're going to do something, you need to trust the people on your team? How many of you are grateful for people like Barnabas who give you a second chance even whenever you mess up? So who is right? Who is wrong? The answer is both. Because the reality is, yeah, you need to trust the people on your team. And the reality is, yeah, we need to be able to show people grace. But the situation we find is that sometimes it's not a matter of black and white, right or wrong. Sometimes it's just, that's the way life is. And there's really nothing you can do about it. And I love the church in Acts' response, because what they don't do is they don't say, I'm with Paul. You're with Paul? I'm with Barnabas. I think Paul was right. I think Barnabas was right. And then they start fighting, right? That's not what they do. What they say is, hey, we commend you both to the grace of God. Follow his will for your life. And they refuse to pick sides. One of the biggest problems I see in our culture today is that we always have to point fingers, lay blame, justify, and we always have to criticize people who disagree with us. I've seen cancel culture creep into the church. At first, it started on social media. When somebody said something you disagreed with, you're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe it. And now it's come into small groups, it's come onto serve teams, and now it's come into the body of the church. We saw it during COVID with 2020 and with the political cycles and all of the Black Lives Matter and all of everything that happened in culture and vax and vax, no vax and mask and no mask. And all of a sudden, what happened first in a social or a cultural realm bled into the church. And now brothers against brothers are fighting each other. Why? Because we always have to blame or criticize or pick sides with people that we may not always agree with. And can I just tell you something? When the church fights, the devil wins. When the church fights, who wins? Nobody wins. Nobody but the devil. The devil's the only one who wins when the church fights. Listen, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities. People who are Christians who disagree with you, they are not your enemy. They are your brother and they are your sister. And so we need not to fight or destroy one another, because when we are too busy fighting others, we are no longer fighting against the devil, and he has exactly where he wants us, because now we are no longer a threat to his darkness and his kingdom. Listen, the church does not need to be afraid of the world. The biggest threat to the church isn't politics. It isn't the sexualization of children. It isn't Hollywood. It isn't any of the things that so many people get so concerned about. That's not the biggest threat to the world. You know what the biggest threat to the church is? The church. Because we can get so busy fighting one another that we're no longer fighting the fight of faith. And when the church fights, the devil's the one who wins. I've heard it said that Christians are the only ones who shoot their wounded. We're the only army that shoots our own. How tragic is that? Jesus died for you and he died for them. And he brings us into a family and he says, we are sons and daughters and brothers and sisters. Listen, another Christian is not your enemy. They are your family. And when we're so busy fighting, arguing, and picking sides, that's when the devil laughs, because he's been able to divide the church. So we must resist the urge to pick sides. The church in Antioch didn't pick sides. They recognized that God was moving Paul and God was moving Barnabas into different directions, And that was okay with them. In moments of conflict, refuse the urge to pick sides. Number two, this one takes a lot of maturity, guys, is to realize that disagreements happen. In any great relationship, there's gonna be disagreements. Like me and Ashley, one time we've disagreed on something. And I disagreed with her, but she's always been right, so I lost, okay? Listen, in me and Ashley's marriage, we don't always see eye to eye. You know why? Because she's short. She's not here, so I can say that joke. She'll be at the 11. I'll edit it out. But can I just tell you that in the midst of disagreements, it's possible, this is going to blow your mind, it's possible for you to disagree without destroying somebody else. Listen, you don't have to make someone look bad to make yourself feel better. You don't have to tear someone down to build yourself up, and you don't owe anyone an explanation of why you disagree or you don't like it. You could just have your own opinions and you can move on. That's crazy to know, right? Like if you see a post on Facebook you disagree with, just keep scrolling. If somebody in your small group says something that is like, that's interesting, I disagree with you. You know what you can do? You can just not say anything. But gossiping under the form of prayer requests, criticizing somebody else, it's toxic, it's demonic. You got to recognize and be mature enough to understand that, like, hey, sometimes people just disagree about things. And I know this isn't the message that is normally taught on the subject of like unity, because normally the subject on unity is like, hey, we can all just see eye to eye and we can get along and man, we're better together. And sometimes that's just not true. Sometimes life is, like I said before, not black and white. And sometimes life just is life. And that's just the way it is. And it takes a real strong maturity to be able to accept that without getting angry and without tearing somebody down in order to build yourself up. And this is especially true in churches. Like I see it happen often, is that when someone leaves a church, a lot of times people stop loving that person. And they were in my small group, they were in our church, and then they left. And now you ignore them at the grocery store, you unfriend them on Facebook, and you stop following up in relationship with them. Like, you know that, like, people can leave a church and still be your friends? Like, we're not in gangs, guys. Right? And I see this especially with other churches in town. Can I just lovingly tell you something? Redemption Church is not in competition with any other church in Southeast Texas. Hey, you hear this a lot. Other churches and people in churches, because they're so passionate about their church, they'll try to tear another church down to get somebody to come back. That's wrong. You know who our competition is at Redemption? You know who our competition is? T-ball. Did you know that they schedule games on Sundays now? Our competition is the HEB pickup, right? There's more cars in HEB than there are churches, parking lots. That's our competition. Our competition is the lake on weekends. That's our competition. And so we're not fighting against other churches. We're brothers and sisters with them, praise God. Whenever young people, especially a lot of young people come in, it's primarily young, but it happens at all ages. And they come in, they're like, man, I love Redemption. It's such an amazing church. Not like my last church. What I do is this, I make this face like I just smelled something, I'm like, oh. And they're like, what's wrong? I'm like, this gossip makes me sick. I'm not gonna tear down another pastor. Amen. He's a brother in the faith. He's doing great things for our community. And you don't have to tear down another church to be grateful for founding this one. So what? That place wasn't your home. But but it might be their home. And they might experience something in that church that you experience in this one. And that's okay. Amen. It's okay. We don't have to fight or tear down or diminish what God's doing in somebody else's life just to justify our own choices and decisions. Because we're brothers. We're family. So let me give you some practical ways in which we can manage conflict. And let me just say what I said in the beginning. Point number 5 has nothing to do with marriage. But the rest of these are principles you can apply elsewhere in your life. Number 1 is to pray your prayers. A lot of times conflict happens because we're not praying about the situation we're in. Right? When you pray together, it's hard to hate somebody you're praying for. And when you're holding hands and you're praying together, it's harder for them to hit you because you're holding their hand. But I want to show you something. I may be reading too much into this, and that's okay, but let me just show you this. Is the conflict happens because Paul wants to go back on the missionary journey, and Barnabas wants to take Mark, and they disagree. But on that first missionary journey, when they were called, look what the story says, Acts 13:2. While they're worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, what are they doing? They're fasting, and the Spirit speaks. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them, and then they sent them out. When we get here, there's not one mention of them praying, and the Holy Spirit didn't tell Paul to go back. Paul had a good idea, but it wasn't God's idea for them. Because it didn't start with prayer, it led to a conflict. A lot of conflict we have is because we're not praying about the decisions we make. And then two people, they can't agree because the Lord wasn't in it to begin with. And so what do? We are constantly being in prayer. Number 2, bite your tongue. The Bible says that we are to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. My grandmother always said, you have 2 ears and 1 mouth for a reason, because you're supposed to listen twice as much as you talk. The Holy Spirit will enable you to speak in tongues. He'll also help you bite your tongue. And so just because you think something doesn't mean you need to say it. And just because it's running through your mind doesn't mean it needs to come out your mouth. So sometimes we just have to bite our tongues. Not everything that you think needs to be said. Number 3 is to own your part. Like if we're walking down the street and I bump into you, what do I say? Well, it wasn't my fault, right? I mean, I didn't mean to do it. There's so many people who they refuse to apologize for things that they didn't mean to do. If I step on your toes, I'm still going to say I'm sorry. Why? Because that's actually what Jesus teaches, that we should do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And so maybe you weren't the one who started the fight, but you can be the one who ends it by just simply owning your part and acknowledging and what you did in that situation. Number 4 is to guard your heart. The Bible says, guard our hearts, for from it is the wellspring of life. Even in the midst of conflict, don't let it get inside of you. You have to have a thick skin and a soft heart. But our culture today, thin skin, hard hearts. Why is everybody so outraged and offended at every little thing all the time? We're even inventing things to be upset about. Like in culture, it's like, you're upset about that? How is that even a thing? But it is, because we have thin skin and we have calloused, hardened hearts. But that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible says we are to have thick skin and we are to guard our hearts, for from it comes life. So guard your heart, don't let it in. And then lastly, number 5, is to say your goodbyes. Sometimes we're better together, and sometimes we're better apart. Sometimes, unfortunately, it's necessary to be able to say goodbye. Here's what Amos 3:3 says. It says, can two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? There has to be a level of mutual compassion and submission in order for a healthy relationship to happen. And if you get to a place in that where you just realize it's time for us to go our separate ways, I want you to know that that's okay. Sometimes separation is the best solution. Because that's exactly what happens here. The church in Antioch doesn't force Paul and Barnabas to get along. They don't say, come on, guys, let's just sit down and we can figure it out. It's not what they do. They have the maturity to recognize that God's calling Barnabas one way and God's calling Paul another way, and that's okay. This is not taught in churches. Because we've all, unless Redemption's your first church to ever be a part of, you're saved and baptisms are next week, praise God for you. But the majority of us have been a part of another church before. And we love that, and we love that time. But leaving a church is a very difficult thing. Because there's all these emotions that are tied up into it. But yet, look what God does. He moves us from one place to the other, and he still works in us and through us for his glory. Sometimes separation is the best solution. So let me tell you how the story ends. So they go their opposite ways. Paul, as we'll learn next week, goes to Macedonia, takes the gospel to Europe, to Rome, writes the books of the Bible, and the church expands, not Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, but the ends of the earth. He fulfills the Great Commission, and Redemption Church is here today, 2,000 years later, because Paul and Barnabas separated. Barnabas goes back home to Cyprus, and this is the last time we'll read about Barnabas in the book of Acts. And he drifts off into the shadows. But that's not his story. There's another book called Fox's Book of Martyrs, and it tells the history of the early church. It's not in the Bible, but I believe everybody should have a copy of it, and they should read it to know what our legacy is. Barnabas, back in Cyprus, he's discipling John Mark. Barnabas is actually martyred. So some people are like, well, Barnabas was a coward. No, Barnabas was not a coward. Barnabas stood up for Paul. Barnabas spoke and stood up against the Jerusalem council, and Barnabas is preaching back in Cyprus, and they murdered him because he stood up for the faith. After Barnabas is martyred, John Mark, who he's been mentoring, moves to Rome, meets up with another guy named Peter, who is the apostle, and Peter tells Mark the story of Jesus, and Mark writes a book of the Bible called Mark. In fact, Mark was the first of the New Testament Gospels to be written, and Mark wrote his book of the Bible before Paul wrote his. Mark is what is known as the priority of Mark. Mark is used as the template for the Gospels. Mark was written first. You ever wonder why the Gospels all tell the same stories? It's like, hey, I've already read this before. Like, how many times did Jesus die again? Just once, but there's four stories. Why? Because Matthew, Luke, and John used Mark's gospel as the template for writing theirs. So Matthew and Luke are the synoptics, and they use Mark's gospel, and they tell their story. John comes along later, uses Mark's to tell you what stories weren't included. And so without Barnabas choosing John Mark, you wouldn't know who Jesus was. Redemption wouldn't be here without Paul and Silas, and none of us would be Christians without Barnabas and Mark. Sometimes separation is actually a good thing. You don't hear this in churches or sermons about this, but redemption is born out of a conflict. When I got saved, I've only been a part of one church. It was a great church. I loved it. It's the only church I ever known. Called into ministry, married in that church. I thought I was going to be there forever. And after I graduated, I went to my pastor and said, okay, cool, like, I'm ready to get hired. Like, what do you want me to do? And they're like, there's no place for you on our team. You don't fit into the vision of our church. I was devastated. So, okay, well, what do I do? And so me and Ashley, we prayed and we prayed and we prayed, and the Lord called us to Houston. And we moved and we planted a church in Houston for 3 years in downtown Houston. And then our time in that church was up. The Lord released us. It's like, okay, what do I do now? And so we moved to New York, and we helped plant another church up in New York. And after a year of very difficult ministry, we moved back to Beaumont, and we started meeting people who weren't a part of church. And Ashley was like, what if we started a church for people who had given up on church? And that's where we came up with the name Redemption. And redemption was born, but in order for redemption to be here, I had to separate from other ministries and other pastors that I loved dearly. And it's not because there was any sin or disagreement. It was just because God was leading us in different directions. And that's okay. Do you know why? Because a result of that, verse 41, the church was strengthened. Redemption is here today, strong and healthy because of a conflict over the last 10 years of my life and the last 2,000 years of church history. But even though sometimes separation is the best solution, number three, as we close, reconciliation is always the goal. Here's how the story ends. We're going to follow, for the rest of the book of Acts, Paul's the main character. From 15 to 28, Paul is planting churches, preaching the gospel, and what happens is he gets arrested and he goes to prison. He's sitting in Rome in prison, in the Mamertine prison, and it says here in 2 Timothy, the final book that Paul ever wrote. It's the end of his life. He's sitting in prison, facing his certain death. And he writes this to young Timothy. He says, only Luke is with me. Luke is the author of the book of Acts. Cool story. Next week, you're going to meet Luke. I'll tell you more about that. Come back. He says, only Luke is with me. Everybody else had moved on with their lives. He's in prison. And then he says, get me Mark. Bring him with you. Why? For he is very useful to me. The original disagreement was over Mark is not helpful. And then Paul, with the guidance and the instruction of Barnabas, at the end of his life comes back to realize, I need Mark in my life. And I just pray that in the conflicts that you've had, whether in relationships, in family, that you, like Paul, would give them a second chance to say, you know what? I believe in them. And that you would heal that relationship. You would deal with the disagreement. And you would recognize that we serve a God who reconciles and builds relationships. But here's where we so often go wrong. Is what we tend to do because of pride, because of arrogance, maybe because of shame for things we've said, the way we responded. What we tend to do is, instead of forgiving, we hold grudges. We become resentful. And what happens when we allow that resentment inside of us? Well, it repeats the process over and over again. What happens is, in a relationship, if it's not healthy conflict, you end up bouncing from relationship to relationship. What happens in jobs? If you can't deal with the conflict, what do? You quit that job, you find another job, and then you get another job, and another job, and another job, and then another job, because you can't deal with the conflict. What happens in families when there's not conflict? It becomes generational. And what happens is, so oftentimes you take that inability to handle conflict and you bring it into the church. And then it produces consumerism, to where now church is all about you. What do I get out of it? What's in it for me? What do I receive? And then when you don't get your way, you move to another church. And then you have the same conflict that comes up. And then you move to another one, and to another one, and to another one. And because you never learn to deal with it, you never learn to heal from it. What if there was a way to have a healthy conflict? I would tell you, friends, is this. is we don't burn bridges, we build the kingdom. God never told us to burn bridges, but he did tell us to be his witness. And he did tell us to build the kingdom of God. And when we're burning bridges and pointing fingers and when we're gossiping and when we're tearing people apart, we're no longer building the kingdom. We're now bringing division. And so what if we recognized, like Barnabas, like Paul, that sometimes separation is the solution, but reconciliation is always the goal. And we can learn to deal with our disagreements, and we can use conflict in a way that heals our relationships. Just like a muscle needs to be torn to be strong, just like a bone needs to be healed in order to get stronger, conflict is the price we pay for community. And if we learn to deal with it right, the church gets stronger. Just like Acts 15:41, it says, and the churches were strengthened. How many of you want to have a healthy marriage? You need to learn how to have healthy conflict. How many of you want to raise God-honoring, Christ-centered, wise kiddos? You need to model healthy conflict in front of them. How many of you want to have a career that provides for your family, builds wealth, and leaves a legacy? Then we have to learn how to have conflict in our careers. How many of you want to go to a healthy church? Well, a church is only as healthy as the people who call it home, which means if we want to have a healthy church, we need to learn how to have what? Healthy conflict. And when we do it biblically, God strengthens the church. So here's the last note as I close, is we all have a choice. We can choose to get better, or we can choose to be bitter, but we can't have both. We can't have a better church with bitter members. If we want to be better, we got to let go of the pain and the hurt and the grief, the offense and the resentment. Give it to God. Let God decide so we don't divide, and let us move forward in God's grace. We all have a choice. We can either get bitter or we can get better, but we can't have both. What type of church do we want to be? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to pray over our church this morning. Lord Jesus, we praise you. Thank you for this wonderful story. It's true, but it's honest. And it speaks to us in our hearts. And so God, where there might be hurt in somebody, let them bring healing today. Where there might be disappointment, Lord, God, let it bring strength. And where there may be resentment, God, would you by your Spirit bring reconciliation into relationships now? We pray for unity in our church. We pray for grace in our church. And we pray above all that you would have your way. Redemption today.